Peace and grace in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Christ, Joshua Somerville Lowther, a servant sent to bring a message to the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad. Greetings. In this message, I wish to discuss the subject of grace. The subject of grace is something that is commonly spoken about in the Christian world. It's commonly talked about in every church and in almost every denomination of Christianity, I'd say. And it is unfortunately something that is not talked about in its biblical tense. And this is going to be a message that is trying to give a biblical harmony to understanding grace from both a quote-unquote new covenant perspective and an old covenant perspective. That is, from Genesis to Malachi, old covenant, and from Matthew to Revelation, new. While that truly, as we've discussed in the past, is not what the true meaning of the new covenant is, or the old covenant is, I have to speak in a way that is understandable if this is the first message that you're hearing. Rather, the old and new covenant as discussed in some of the other messages, which I hope you to go back and look at, is referring to a time in a believer's life and how God is viewing you and which covenant he views you under. So, in saying that, I would like to take the time here, and it's not going to be a short discussion, to understand what exactly is being meant whenever a person talks about grace. So we're going to discuss the origins in this first message of grace, and we're going to discuss its language, its etymology, and the meaning, and we're going to look at some verses in the Bible to be sure when we talk about grace in the New Testament scriptures, the Greek scriptures, that we are actually talking about the same thing in the Old Covenant scriptures, because that's a very important connection to make to be sure we're dealing in the same subject. So, first off, the crossover verse that I'm going to use, and when I speak of a crossover, if this is the first message you've heard me say that in, I am taking a New Testament Greek scripture, the New Testament scriptures, as the Bible would call them, that you would have, is written in Greek, in ancient Greek. The Hebrew scriptures are written in Hebrew. And so the Old Testament scriptures, as they're called, have a Hebrew language that is their origin. And then in the New Testament, we have a Greek origin. So we have to be sure that when we're talking about grace in the English, that we are talking about both things. And in this case, it seems as if the translators primarily did a pretty good job at keeping a consistency and understanding it. Now, also, we're going to talk about what's called the LXX, which means 70, or the Greek Septuagint, which likewise means the same thing. That is the Greek version, the ancient Greek version of the quote-unquote Old Testament. It is a copy of the laws, the prophets, the histories, and even the apocryphal books. And so we have the ability to look at the Hebrew scriptures in the way that an ancient Judean translator would have translated it. The origins of the Septuagint are in Alexandria, Egypt, it said, where one of the rulers wished to have a copy of the Hebrew scriptures in his own language, which was Greek. So they were translated by 70 Levites or priests into the Greek language that spoke both languages. So it is also thought to be the translation or something more closer to it in many ways that was used by the apostles. And there is a company that has created a Bible called the Apostles' Bible. And it is a good translation. It's the Apostolic Bible Polyglot. And it is basically a Greek Bible all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation. And so whenever we're studying this subject, it's a good translation to look at. We can look at others, but it actually has a good way of harmonizing the Psalms and the Law when the New Testament speakers talk about it. So in this first 5 minutes here, that is a run-through of what we're going to be looking at here. And so we're going to start in 1 Peter 5:5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." So here we have the word grace, and the word grace we have in the Greek at this time is the Greek word charin. Okay, and so as we look at this at this Greek word, we're going to see it being used throughout the Bible, and this word charin is the word that is translated grace here. And so Peter at this point is actually referencing the Proverbs, and this is the only verse I have found. Maybe there's another one that I haven't found yet, but I believe it is the only verse in the Greek scriptures of the New Testament canon that refer to grace word for word. In other words, it's quoting a Old Testament scripture, and it is defining it in a certain way. Okay, it's giving us the word out of the Hebrew, and it's translating into a Greek word so that we know that when we read this, we're understanding this. Okay, and so that comes from Proverbs 3:34, where we're going to read it. Now, James, before we get into the Proverbs, James also quotes the same exact scripture. He says in James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, in the Hebrew scriptures, the translation is as this in Proverbs 3:34, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." Now, it sounds a little different, but I assure you that all of the understanding is fully there. "He scorneth the scorners" is the same as resisting the proud. So we can understand that a proud person is a scorner. Okay? And God is visiting upon their own heads that which they do. And in grace, and in Greek, it had to be say a little differently so that people could possibly understand it. Now, the Apostles' Bible has it translated word for word in Proverbs. In Proverbs 3:34, it says the same exact thing in the Apostles' Bible. In the Greek Septuagint, we would read the same thing, that he resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Exact quote. So the main reason why we're reading this is to cross over in our understanding so that we understand this charin, this word translated grace in the English, is actually the same as a Hebrew word. And that Hebrew word that we are dealing with in Proverbs 3:34 is none other than the Hebrew word chen. So the Hebrew word chen is the crossover word. We know when we are talking about charin, we are talking about chen. And when we're talking about chen, we are talking about charin. So as we read in the Hebrew, we can understand what is being referenced in the New Testament scriptures. So as the apostles explain to us how grace works and the thing that we are focusing on, we are able to go back into the law of the scriptures, into the Torah, into the prophets, and into the histories, and into the poetries of the Bible, and we can actually see the function of grace as we understand it in the English in the Hebrew scriptures. And it reads thus out of the King James, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly." So, you know, there is, as I said, no difference in the understanding of the words, or in the what is being mentioned by Solomon here in the book of Proverbs, but there is some language difference in the way that the translators felt they needed to translate the one versus the other. So now we're going to look at these words from the way they are understood. It is best when we understand the Bible that we understand it from a translational understanding from the pure Bible. In other words, let the Bible be its own commentary in understanding it. There are many teachers and etymologists and lexicons that explain things in a certain way. But it does not mean that the way in which they explain it is the accurate way in which Yahweh is using the word. In other words, they may put a little bit of their human two cents into it. So we're going to, whenever we look at these words, take them, as they say, with a grain of salt. And we're going to then examine it from a scriptural perspective and see how these words are used throughout Yahweh's law and throughout the scriptures so that we can get an understanding of the way Yahweh uses these words. Okay, so we're looking at the word chen. I'm going to give you Greek, the Greek and Hebrew words here, and I'm also going to give you the Strong's Concordance number. If you don't have a Strong's Concordance, then it's highly recommended you get one. I use a myriad of different types of studying tools. One I find very interesting and good to use is the eSword by Myers that is offered on the internet for free. It's a great study tool, and the man is must have some spiritual influence in order to even want to offer this to people, because it's such a great study tool, and I thank him greatly for this if he ever hears a message from me, which he may never. But nevertheless, you can use those Strong's numbers that most all Bible translations are using so that to make the English reader more adjusted and more able to understand what is being referenced. So this is chen in the Hebrew is H2580. Okay, now that, remember, the reason why we have gone to this word is because it is the word in Proverbs, okay, that is used in the New Testament where the word keren is used. So we are going to try to understand this etymology a little more as best we can. And what is said here by Strong's is that it is graciousness, which is obvious. It's a type of kindness, favor. Objectively, it could be beauty, favor, grace, gracious, pleasant, precious, well-favored. Okay? And so, this word here is used throughout Yahweh's law. And it is used throughout the Hebrew Scriptures to explain a certain concept, which we're going to get into, which, as I'm going to caution you, is not going to be 100% politically correct in our day and age. There is something about grace that a lot of people do not understand and do not want to understand on account of what it means. And so, now in the Greek, we are dealing with G5484. That is what you would find, where you would find keren. Okay, it is the accusative case, all right, of charis, which is where we get our English word grace. The English word that we use, grace, is actually a Greek word. We say grace in English, and we're actually speaking Greek. Keren is the accusative form of grace. Okay? So, what is that? Some people may not know what accusative means. Accusative is an objective that falls upon the noun. Okay, a noun, as you should have learned, is a person, place, or thing. And so when something is accusative, it is objective. It is referring to an object. And the example that we were given in Peter and in James is this. It says, "Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The humble are the object of the grace, okay? So, he is accusing the humble of the grace, if you can understand what I'm saying. So, grace is given to the humble, all right? It is the accusative or the objective form of it. The object of grace is placed upon the humble, all right? But it means that the two words are the same in their meaning. In other words, keren is putting grace upon a person, all right? Whereas grace is the subject of grace. It is actually the thing, so to speak. And it is an abstract meaning, both in Hebrew and in Greek. Favor is abstract. So it's not something you can necessarily see, taste, touch. It is something that is given, and it is given to a person by another, but it's yet not able to be seen necessarily. It can be seen through actions, but it is not something that you can see. You can't see grace in that way. All right? So this word keren is, once again, favor. It's on account of grace, right? And so whenever we want to understand that meaning, we have to go to G5485, which is where we find the word keres, or grace. And it once again says graciousness as gratifying, a manner of act. Once again, it says right here, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially of the divine influence upon the heart. Now, right here is where we're going to get into the idea of the translation of Mr. Strong's. He is going to tell us that it is the divine influence upon the heart, and it is the reflection in the life, including gratitude. Now, that may be true, but that is his thoughts on it. What we want to do is just look at the primary meaning. The Apostles' Bible, when it deals with these two words, keres and keren, uses the word favor almost all the time. And I guess they thought that it was better, even though we have a direct transliteration of the word where we have our English word grace, which should mean the exact same thing as the Greek word. Whether it does or it doesn't, that's beside the point. So we have it as a favor, a gift, to be gracious, joy, okay, pleasure, and so on. So there we also can move in to understanding the meaning. It is an grace should be understood as a type of favor given to another, or a type of favor on account of something. It is joy also. It is a gift. It is something given in those ways. So when we understand grace, we have to understand it through this biblical perspective that we're going to then look at next. And that biblical perspective, going into what we said again, the Hebrew Scriptures, which the Old Testament is written in, is going to also lead us down an etymological path. Okay, and that path is going to take us to a related word to the word chen, which is chenen, and that is H2603, okay? And you can look at H2603, and you can see very much the word chen inside of that in the Hebrew. There's just an extra N added to the end, okay? That is the act of bending down or stooping down in kindness to one who is inferior to you. Once again, it says to favor someone, to implore, to beseech somebody, okay? So, you can go and read all the rest of the definitions to have pity and so on and so forth, but it is the general idea of stooping down and showing favor. Some would translate this word into mercy, okay? And I would say the word mercy and the word grace are very much related. Generally, mercy is bestowed upon someone who you are giving grace to, and someone would receive grace also when you are merciful on them. So they are very much interchanged in that understanding. But once again, we need to get into a biblical understanding of these words, which we are going to get into. Okay? So we are going to cover some other biblical words that are connected to these. One of the other biblical words that we're going to see is where in the chenen, the definition of it, he says, compare it to H2583. Now that is chenah, with an A-H at the end, or just an H in the Hebrew. Okay, that is the feminine, the A-H at the end, would be a feminine version of chen. Okay, and it once again is meaning almost the same thing. To incline, to decline, to bend, to encamp around, to dwell around, and it's putting it in the sense of not necessarily a camp-like place, but it's looking at it from the idea of when you bestow your grace, you're almost pitching your tent with the person. You are bending down to them. You are being around them, I guess, in a form of helping or in a way of giving them a type of gift. So, you know, a lot of people would like that definition of grace to be the only definition used for the Bible, but once again, or for the biblical form of grace, but once again, we're going to use the Scripture to understand these words. We don't want to just make the understanding of these words based upon our own understanding and lean upon our own understanding to ascertain it. So we're going to then move on into, once again, the Greek, so that we can see a few other places where these words are used that have been translated grace. And one of those next words is the Greek word cheerio. And we use the word cheerio still today. People would say cheerio, and it means, a lot of times it's goodbye or hello, or it's a type of salutation. And it literally means, once again, an English word we use, cheer. Okay? It is the same word as the word we use, cheer. And you can hear it, cheerio, right? Cheero is how it says it in the Greek. So we have cheer-o. And it is a type of happy, to be well off, to fare someone well. It's translated Godspeed throughout the Bible, hail, things of that nature. But that word is, once again, related entirely to the word charis, right? So we have this grace, this cheer, and so we can understand it's a type of joy easily by our own English language from whence came, from whence these words have come to us out of the Greek. All we have to do is try to understand what we say. All right? And so whenever we see the Hebrew word, like we did that chena, there is another Hebrew word that is slightly different, and it's going to be in a different place in your Strong's, and it is the word te chena. It's the same as chena, and it is generally cross-referenced over with the word mercy. However, it is translated grace multiple times in the Bible, and we will look once again at those, and that te chena is just simply a prefix added to the word chena. Okay, it means the same thing. Primarily, though, in this case, it is to entreat someone, to show favor to someone, and to show grace to them, to have supplication, almost in a sense of begging. So that when someone begs you for the grace, you give them the grace back. Then the Hebrew word that is generally used in place of that, the Greek word that's used in place of the Hebrew word, techina, as can be found in Joshua 11:18, which we will cover, is eleos. And it is not related to the word grace at all as far as entomology goes, as far as the relation of words. And that can be found in G1656. But eleos is no doubt connected and tied to grace. They are somewhat interchangeable at times. And in the English scriptures, they translated those words grace every now and then. You'll see it. One of the places where you will see that would be in Ezra 9:8, where it says, "Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from Yahweh our God to leave us a remnant to escape." Okay? And so in that Ezra 9:8 situation, we have te chena. We also would see te chena in Joshua 11:18, 19 and 20, that tells us that Yahweh showed no favor unto the Canaanites so that Israel would destroy them, as Yahweh commanded Moses. Okay, and that word is translated favor in the King James, but it is, once again, as we had discussed, grace. But in the LXX translations of the scripture, you will oftentimes not find it identically the same. But rather, you will see that in this case, for instance, in Joshua 11:20, where the word te chena is used, which is no more different than a prefix of te added to chena, which chena has a suffix added to it of the ah, all right, on chen. So once again, in the middle of the word, you will see the word chen, which is our original Hebrew word, which we're going to study, that is meaning grace. And you will see that the context of these verses are generally all dealing with one matter. In this case, in Joshua 11:20, we have a crossover of this techina out of the Hebrew into the word eleos, which is the word generally translated mercy in the quote-unquote New Testament. Okay, so that you would see in that Septuagint translation, it says mercy should be given to them, okay, but that they should be utterly destroyed in which manner Yahweh or the Lord told to Moses. Okay, and that is Joshua 11:20 once again. So here we have, I think, a unbroken chain of understanding of the words that are related that we're going to focus on throughout here. We're going to go back to that Hebrew word, chen. It is the primary word of grace in the law of Yahweh in the Hebrew scriptures. And we're going to look at the very first time grace is dealt with in the Bible. And before we delve too much deeper into the subject of grace from a lawful perspective, I would like to challenge your understanding of grace that you have now out of the New Testament. Okay? The majority of people who would believe that believe in grace look at grace as an act of kindness that is bestowed upon any who put their faith in Christ as Messiah and Savior to save their soul and so on and so forth. So that is the subject. I mean, if that is what you think a grace is, that it is the free gift given to you of salvation and given to any who believe on the name of the Lord to be saved, that is the thing I'm going to challenge here in this message. And so if you're not willing to be challenged, you might as well shut this off right now and not listen, because I'm going to show out of the scriptures that while what you believe, if that is what you believe, has a validity to it, it is not at all the meaning of it in its rudimentary form, in its full understanding, so that we can have a more holistic understanding of grace and what it is. In that proof text that I generally get, and I 100% agree with, I just don't think people think about it very much, is found in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 boils over into chapter 3 really easily and has a whole different understanding when you take the two things and you put them together. And so while we deal with this subject of grace in a scriptural way, we are going to have to look at the contexts that are all around it. And the reason we have to do that is because the context is going to lead us into understanding what type of grace and what exactly we're talking about. And, of course, it has to lead us back into Yahweh's law so that we can have a complete, unbroken line of understanding in the scriptures. So whenever we look at this, I'd like to take you to Ephesians chapter 2. It says, and I'm going to start in 2:2 to simplify it. I hope you go and read the whole book of Ephesians after this and look at the whole context of it. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. Now, conversation is another way of saying your actions. In time past, in the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, that is that Elios, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. There's the first time we see the mention of grace in this situation. Now, it's not the first time we see it in Ephesians. The first time we would see it is in Ephesians chapter 1, 6 and Ephesians 1, 7, which simply makes statements about praising the glory of God's grace to make us acceptable. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Okay? In understanding this, we have to understand, first off, that sin is transgression of Yahweh's law. 1 John 3:4. And as it is transgression of Yahweh's law, anytime we read the word sin, we have to remember we're talking about lawlessness. We are not talking about some abstract understanding that we don't know what it means. We are talking about breaking the Father's law. That is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the things contained in it that are what leads us into understanding good and evil. And so we're told that even when we were dead in sin, he quickens us together with Christ. And then he tells us in brackets, by grace ye are saved. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Yeshua. that in the ages to come, now I want you to pay special attention to what's being talked about here, the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, once again, there's our word, right? So, there's our word, grace, in his kindness towards us through Christ Yeshua. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Yeshua unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It should be understood easily that the things before ordained that we should walk in are good works, and that being foreordained are the works of the law. That should be a very well understood thing. It is not, unfortunately. And we are not going to go any further in the teaching of Ephesians at this time. We're going to focus on grace and what Paul is teaching us here about grace and what he is saying. He's telling us that this grace, by grace we're saved. When we were dead in sin, breaking Yahweh's law, he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. He's joined us with Christ. By grace you're saved. We have determined that grace prior is a type of favor, right? And that grace, by grace we're saved. This grace is none other than the charin that we have been talking about in the Greek, which would mean it is the chen of the Hebrew scriptures also. And he has raised us up together, he's telling, we're to sit in heavenly places. Now, we can't fully understand what that means, heavenly places, unless it's saying that we are being identified with the Messiah, who is in the heavenly place at this time once we are reconciled. So, we're going to focus just on this, that the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Yeshua. Right? So in this case, his grace, which is in his kindness towards us, there's a difference. Okay? So grace and kindness are not one and the same thing. We get grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Yeshua. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? So it's grace, you're saved through faith. Right? That grace has come because of a type of kindness. We are given his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ. Right? Break that down and think about it. I'm not being too tedious here. I want a full thought to occur when you think about these scriptures, because what I am going to show you in the law here soon, out of the scriptures, is going to shake your boat if you don't think about what's happening here. It's going to seem like a storm that you've never thought about. But it's here in the scriptures, and it even goes on further. And that's why we're going to read even further once we think about how this works. For by grace are you saved through faith. So it's grace through faith that saves you. It's not of yourself. That means it's nothing you can do. Okay? It's only of God. Right? It's the grace through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. That means it's not of the law. Nothing you can do out of the law is going to give you grace. It is by grace you're saved. Nothing you do out of the law is going to save you. It is by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. Right? It's the gift of God, so it's a gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. In other words, once you receive the grace, you are now his workmanship to do what was before ordained for us to walk in. We should be easily able to see by reading 1 John that what we're supposed to walk in is Yahweh's law. If you haven't gotten there yet, just bear with me on the subject of grace for now. Now listen to what Paul goes in to say just after this. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, that's just another way to say nations, it's ethnos in the Greek. Gentiles is a very good translation of the word ethnos. It's just not an English word that we are used to. We think non-Jew is what a Gentile. That's not what Gentile means. It is another word that is gene, as in genes, gene pool, genos, genealogy. It is a Latin word, gene, right? Which comes from a Greek word. And then the word Gentiles. Okay? So it's Gentiles in the flesh. So we're being told we are Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that are at that time, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Yeshua, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What are we being made nigh unto? We are being made nigh unto the commonwealth of Israel, because at that time we were aliens, we were Gentiles, right? In the flesh. That word Gentile means that we have a common origin with somebody. The Apostle Paul speaking is a Judean, and he is talking to people he is referring to as the ethnos, the ethne, in multiple different Greek words that are used there for that word nations. In the Latin, they decided to translate it Gentile to try to make it more simple. And that would be the gene pool that is being referenced, right? And so these Gentiles, this kindred of people, this family of people that are perfectly related, which is the meaning of the word Gentile, a perfect relation, a perfect gene connection, are in the flesh, uncircumcised. Those who are circumcised, which we know what that is, call these people uncircumcised because of what they are, which makes them aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay? And the purpose of this grace that we are going to see is to bring them into covenant of promise, to bring them into the commonwealth of Israel, to make them no longer strangers. Now, as we're going to see, this is not to say that these people were not Israelites, because they are being referred to as, once again, Gentiles or the ethnos. That's where we get our word ethnicity. These people were related to the Judean people in genealogy. And so, in this way, we are dealing not with who they are that is making a separation, but we are dealing of how they are in the covenant. As we were just told, they're uncircumcised, which is one of the first covenants made at an 8-year-old date of a child in order to make them an heir of the covenant, if they are an Israelite. So that is what we're being told, that they were afar off because of what they were, not in the flesh necessarily, because they were ethnically related, ethnos, they were genealogically related. Instead, these people were far off because of they were strangers from the covenant of promise, which made them strangers from the commonwealth or the citizenship of Israel. Okay? It's not because they were not Israelites. It is because they were cast off on account of not following his law. That is called sin. So we are then told that Christ is our peace in 2:14, who's made both one. He breaks down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. Now that's the exact reconciliation process this ministry, Renewed Covenant Ministry, is about. It is about making a new man, a renewed man. Understand? And so in that understanding, it makes peace when it renews our mind in God, so that we can be closer and abolish that wall can be abolished, and we can be entered into Israel. This may sound a little bit bizarre at this time when talking about grace, but the Apostle Paul is the one who laid out this subject for us. The Apostle Paul speaks in a way to tell us that this salvation is through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ to good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. For remember that in time past we were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants, promise, having no hope, without God in the world. In this way, we can see the Apostle Paul is the one tying grace into being an Israelite. and he is pulling it into being associated with the Commonwealth of Israel and the promises of God, the promises of the covenant, right? I'm not making the connection up. It's there in the text in order, and you can read it for yourself. We can both see it, and now we have to understand it. And I understand that it's hard to understand at times, but that is the duty of the Christian, to try to understand what it is and why this grace, this cherin, this keres, this chen, this chena, this techena, this all these things, what does it mean? So we're going to try to remember these tenets of grace, that it is by grace we are saved through faith. Faith, we're told, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? That is the very essence of what faith is. And we're going to have a whole other Bible study devoted to purely understanding faith from a biblical perspective also. All of these key words in the Christian life that nobody wants to talk about, their real meaning, we're going to go back and evaluate them to have a realistic understanding of them in this ministry, so that when you hear me say grace, you know what I'm talking about, and it's not coded. Or I say faith, it's not coded. It is going to be a biblical understanding as best I can understand it and as best as I can offer it to you. And so, by grace ye are saved, we are told. Right? And as it is by grace that we are saved, it is not of ourselves, we're also told. So we're going to remember all these things that are being talked about here, so that we can see them being used throughout the law. Because God's understanding of grace is no different than Paul's. Paul got his understanding of grace from God. God laid it down in the law to his people ages ago. Okay, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it can't be of works. It can't be of yourself. Right? It has to be a gift from God. It has to be through faith. That's the two things that it has to be. It can't be works. It can't be of ourselves. It is a gift. Purely a gift, and we know that it is a gift because of his kindness that is through Christ Yeshua to us, so that we can become part of his people of promise. So we're going to look back into those Hebrew scriptures and start getting a lawful understanding, so that we can apply these verses we read in the New Testament about grace and understand them through a holistic understanding. Genesis 6:8 is the very first time we can find grace being used in the scriptures, and that is once again the Hebrew word chen. Now we're going to have a preface here that's told to us before we get to Genesis 6:8. I want you to pay attention to it, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to make some special points about this in the Greek Septuagint translation of this that are going to really jump out, I think, to you, as they did to me at one time. Genesis 6:1 says, "It came to pass when men," that's Adam, "began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of Adam, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And Yahweh said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of Adam, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Repented Yahweh that he had made man, or Adam, on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. Yahweh said, I will destroy Adam, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both Adam and beast, creeping thing, fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh." Okay, so here we see Yahweh becoming incredibly upset. We have a genealogical problem that's happening here on the earth. We have Adam multiplying as Yahweh commanded them to do on the face of the earth. Daughters were born of them. And there were these people identified as the sons of God who saw the daughters of Adam. Now, this is not going to be an in-depth discussion on who the sons of God are and who the daughters of Adam are, but it is definitely the word Adam used in the text, so we know that these are white, ruddy, blushing people, because the word Adam means that in the Bible. Go look it up in your Strong Concordance 119, 120, 121, H, of course, in the scriptures, and you will see the meaning of the word Adam is to blush, to be red, to be ruddy. Okay, so we understand that these people were the daughters of Adam people. They looked in a certain way. But we have this problem of the sons of God who took them, and then this thing happens. The first thing to remember is the sons of God, by biblically defining who they are, is righteous people. Okay, we are told in John that we might become the sons of God. Okay, we are told in 1 John that 1 John 10 tells us about the Word, Yeshua, the Christ. When he came into the world, he was the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. We're told he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were not born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, whenever we understand who the sons of God are, and we were to go throughout the Bible, particularly in the quote-unquote New Testament, and we were to look at it, we would no doubt see that the sons of God are the righteous, those who are trying their best to follow God. So we have to understand that at this time there were sons of God already. Now, some would say that those were angels. I don't believe in that. I believe in a biblically realistic understanding of this verse, and that is that these sons of God are what is defined out of the Bible as those who are righteous, those who came from the line of Adam, those who came from the line of Noah, where Noah came from. But some of Noah's relatives took daughters of Adam, all whom they chose, because they were fair. In other words, they took people without discretion, and that is the very first step that takes place in destroying a society. It's not racial mixing, it's not necessarily ethnic mixing, it's not bestiality or adultery of any other form, homosexuality and all the other things that are corrupt in the earth, but the first thing that happens is people, good people, marry without discretion. They take women without discretion. They ignore the fact that they are not righteous and they are not daughters of God. They act more like the daughters of men or of flesh. So that is only the beginning of what happened that caused the earth to need to be destroyed. But our focal point here is in 6:8, where we are told, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh." Well, when we take grace and we apply it to Noah, we have to ask the question out of Ephesians. By grace ye are saved, right? Whenever we understand by grace ye are saved through faith, and we understand the meaning of these, the meaning of that, and we apply it to Noah, we have to ask ourselves, is that what's happening here to Noah? And the answer must be yes, because we know that chen is that cherin, and that cherin is grace, and we know that these graces are one and the same. They are the same type of grace that is being talked about in the book of Ephesians, which we're going to see elsewhere used throughout the Bible. Okay? And in this case, we know that it was not of works that got Noah what he had. It wasn't his righteousness. We know that it was not of himself, but it was a gift of God that was through faith. And we're also told here Noah found this grace in the eyes of Yahweh. When he finds grace in the eyes of Yahweh, what is being found is the grace, because he is looking. He is looking into the eyes of Yahweh, and Yahweh's eyes must be looking at Noah. It is a symbiotic relationship at this point, where Noah is looking for something in order to find it. Okay, that's right in the language. Noah was looking for it, but he found it in the eyes of Yahweh. Yahweh bestowed grace because of his kindness towards Noah. Why? Because of who Noah was. Genesis 6:9 goes on to tell us these are the generations, there's a related word, generation, of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's no different than being a righteous man. He was perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Okay? Noah begat or generated three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Okay, so whenever we see this situation that's happening here, we notice something, I notice something, and I'm going to point it out. We are once again talking about a generation of people. We are once again talking about something that is genealogical. We are talking about something ethnic here. We know who Noah's ancestry was. Noah was a pure descendant of Adam and his wife, Eve. Okay? The ones who fell in the garden. We know that that is Noah's father. That is his pedigree. Now, whenever we look in the Greek Septuagint, we're going to see some very interesting language that takes place here. Okay? And what it says here in 6:8, in 6:9, about Noah, is that these are the origins of Noah in that Apostles' Bible I told you. Now, that is the word Genesis. Genesis. Okay? Just like those words genealogy, gene pool, genetics. Okay? These are all related words. The book of Genesis is the book of origins, the book of the beginning. Okay? How things came into being. And so we are told here the origins or the genesis of Noah, that Noah was a just man, and he was perfect in his generation. Once again, we have another word, generation, that's being used here. That is the word genea, okay? And it is the implication of genes that are alive during an age, okay? It is a gene pool, or the genes of a person. Noah is the descendant of Adam, right, during a certain age. And that is exactly what it also means in the Hebrew. As we get into that a little bit, we'll cross into that, I hope, in just a moment. It says in the Septuagint version, Noah was well-pleasing to God. Okay? And then it goes on to say in 6:10, and Noah procreated three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now that word procreated is geneo. Okay? So we have three words here when dealing with Noah that all deal with genes. We all deal with the genes of Noah. The origins of Noah. We have him being perfect in his generation, his geneo, right? His genea. And then we have his procreation, which is his geneo, when he procreates three sons. So his having of children is his geneo. He is perfect in his generation. That is, the genes that have come up to the present day. He has nothing wrong with them. Interestingly enough, in that word perfect, it is the word teleos. If you couple the two words together, gene, teleos, you have something that sounds incredibly like Gentile, right? And so what it is telling us is that he was a perfect Gentile in the sense of he came down from his parents. He had descended from the origin perfectly from his parents, Adam. Okay? So when we have this situation, we have to understand from the Greek that these genes all mean something. We are being told about this genesis, this genea, this genosis. We're telling about all of these things for a reason. Right? The Greek goes out of its way to connect all of these thoughts, and the Hebrew is no different. Whenever we look at the Hebrew, we're going to see in 6:9, these are the generations, tolda is the word being used, of Noah. And that's in 6:9. We're then told that he was a just man and perfect in his generations, which is the word dor. Alright? The word dor is a very interesting word, whenever we look at it. Now, it is not related in the same way as the Greek is, where you can see the connection etymologically between, Genesis, genea, genos, you don't see that where the prefix just jumps out at you, but it is no doubt the way that it works. In the generations of Adam, we have the word where it says toliada, okay? Now, the word yelada or yelad is the word for a child, a son, particularly. And so whenever we hear about a child being born, many times in the scripture you'll see the word yelad, okay, which is, interestingly enough, where we get our English word lad from, a little boy. Okay, so we have, these are the generations, these are the tolada. This is no different than how we see it seen that techana, you can see around the word yelad. It is the te prefix, the ah as a suffix, onto the word yelad. Okay? So he is, these are his generations, the generations of Noah. This is his children. This is where he came from. Okay? These are his genes. Right? So the Hebrew is telling us the same story. Noah was a just or a righteous man. He was perfect in his generation. Now that word door is the word in the scripture that is being translated in generation in the same way that we seen in the Greek Septuagint that was related. Now, what makes it interesting here is that while door does not sound like yelad, there are concepts that are definitely being talked about, particularly that the word door is referencing in many ways how people come into the world. And it is told in the definition of it, if you were to look in your Strong's, that it's a revolution of time, an age or a generation, a dwelling, a posterity. If you looked into the root word of door, you would also see a word that's identical to the word that we are reading about. So in a sense, or not in a sense, in effect, they are the same. And it says to gyrate, to move in a circle, to remain, to dwell. In other words, it is the full circle of life that we are talking about. How a father begats a yelad, a child, a lad, and procreates himself for another age. So the age, the yelads, and so the tol yelada that we are talking about here, this tolada that we're talking about, is existing again, and it comes around again. One way you can think about it, to possibly understanding it, is the child goes, you know, comes from, we'll say, a door, a womb. And every time a womb is open and brings forth a child, a new generation is brought forth. So that's the door. The womb is the door, so to speak, for the next generation. So children come from the door, okay, if that helps you understand it. The tolada, the generation, the children, the lad, the yelad, comes from the door, right? And when you come out that door, you have a new generation. So maybe that can help you understand it if you want to try to separate the two in your mind and you're trying to understand Hebrew a little more. The concept that's being told to us here is that that yelad that came through the door came through perfectly when it came to Noah. Noah's ancestors did not do the things that everyone else were doing at the time. They were not genealogically messing things up. Okay, they were not procreating with people they shouldn't. And instead, what we are being asked to understand is that when Noah is perfect in his generations, in the English, he's perfect in his door. He came out of a perfect womb. Okay, when his father, quote unquote, gyrated with his mother, he did it perfectly. It was according to God's will, according to God's law, unlike the generation around him that was starting to procreate incorrectly. Noah was perfect. We are dealing with Noah's genealogy at this point, that he came from, his generation. The generations of Noah, okay, tell us about Noah's genealogy. It goes on to say that Noah begat 3 sons. Now, there's our other word that is connected to tolada. It is the word yolad. It is the center word in the word tol yolada, okay, as we had talked about. And we're told here that Noah had children, three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? So we know that he generated them. We know that they are existing in their door at that time, but we are being told how they did. And so we can see the connection in the same way the Greek offers it to us, only we don't have those really nice prefixes that help connect the thoughts in the Greek language here in the Hebrew, but it is no doubt able to be understood what's being said.